We got a couple of visitors here tonight, so I want to just let you know that on Wednesday nights, myself and our associate pastor, which is the man behind me, Brother Wiggins, we rotate, and right now he is preaching through the book of Hosea, and we've enjoyed it so far. And anyway, that's my introduction.
Hosea chapter 6. Appreciate the Coates family. That was great. Amen. Love that song. And I knew Brother Daniel and Miss Tammy before kids. And they were a great family then and are now. So appreciate what y'all are doing for us. And appreciate missionaries. And appreciate you being here. Appreciate also your prayers. I was going last week preaching a youth conference in Georgia Friday and Saturday night. And it went super good. And other than the preaching. And preaching been better. Been good. And I got to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night there in Georgia. So good to. And I had to drive through Alabama.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Just want to shout out a Roll Tide to all of you saved folks. Rest of you get there somehow, all right? Hosea chapter 6. And I'll kind of catch us up because it seems like it's been a while, but it hasn't. But tonight we're talking about Hosea. And of course, Hosea, and we're talking the kind of a series, Knowing the Heart of God. Knowing the Heart of God. And tonight we will speak upon the subject of what more could he do? What more could he do? And we'll look at chapter 6 and chapter 7 tonight. In chapter 5, we remember that it led up why we're having judgment. Why is God judging Israel? He gave us a great picture of Israel and himself whenever he allowed Hosea to marry Gomer. And of course, she went after other lovers and things like that and was not faithful to her husband, such as Israel was not faithful to God. And so she was, as God called her, was an adulteress. And so we see that why he's judging. And in chapter 5, I'm just kind of giving you a kind of a history on chapter 5, a review. We see that he said that he would come to them as three things that he would do. Number one, he talks about the moth in verse 12. He would come as a moth. What does that mean? Well, if you ever had moths before, I've never had moths until about 2 years ago when we were living in a rent house and wondered why some of my clothing went missing. And I was like, wow. And then these things were all over our closet. I mean, we found those things everywhere. But you know what? You had to really look. And what happens is that a moth, and this is what God said, I kind of came silently and I began to take away some things. And that's what God did to him. Remember, he said, I'll head you in with thorns. I'll take away things from you. Because why? Because he loved them so much is that he didn't want them to keep going further and further away. So he began to hedge them in. He began to take some things away from them to open their eyes. Well, they didn't get that. Then the second thing he said in verse 14, that I'll come to you as a lion. And basically what he was talking about, I'm bringing the Assyrian army in and they're going to chew you up. And you will not be a match for them. And of course, we also know that he said the last thing in verse 15, he said, I'll come to you. Or actually, the way he'd deal with them is as a moth and as a lion. But he also said, the last thing that I'll do is that you will lose my presence, that I will be absent. You know what? One of the worst things that could ever happen to any of us is God to say, I'm done. I mean, we ought to heed the warning of God. America ought to have her ear bowed to God right now saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Because God could very well just go, you know what? Y'all want to be on your own? You're on your own. And in the split second that God does that, America will cease to be a great nation. And all of us will be looking for a place to go. And that's called heaven. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day. So as we start off this book, I want you to notice, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, we see that he says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. And if you go back when he talks in verse 13 of chapter 5, Ephraim saw sickness and Judah saw wounds. And so there's a remnant in verse 1 that's calling out to the Lord. And he says, and he will heal us and has smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And so after we pray tonight, let's talk about what more could he do. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. And Lord, thank you for your precious word, that it is true and we can trust it. And Father, I pray that we not just trust it, but we would heed it and do it also. And so, Father, tonight, I yield myself to you and to your Holy Spirit, to your will. And I ask that you would use me as a vessel, as an instrument in your hand to be able to relay your word unto your people. And God, we pray that you would make this book alive to us tonight. And Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we start off this book, it almost seems as if you study any commentation on this, it almost seems that verses 1 through 3 really kind of point us to the tribulation period. And he goes on to say, he says, come, and it's a remnant of Jews speaking here. He says, come, let us return unto the Lord. And he hath torn us, he'll heal us, he is smitten, but he will bind up our wounds. And then he says, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. It's almost like they're talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. God's going to deal with the Jews during the tribulation period. Now, there's be more than Jews here, there'll be Gentiles here, but we know the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is a false peace time, or a pseudo peace time, where the Antichrist is going to come in and say, we're going to help you Jews out, we're going to fight for you, you're going to be the apple of our eye. And the Jews are going to go, oh really, finally we're getting some attention. And what's going to happen after the first 3.5 years of that false peace? The Antichrist is going to break that peace treaty with Israel, and when he does, he's going to torment the Jews, that he's going to cause, a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist, or the devil, is actually going to cause a rivers of water to flood them out. But I love what the Bible says about it. It says that God opened up the earth and saved them from those floods of that time. And we see that here when, of course, we know that the Lord is speaking to Israel. And I want to give you 3 things tonight. I hope that will help us in these verses. But we see a lot of things going on in these 2 chapters. Number one, I want you to see God's desire. God's desire. And we see this in chapter 6. The entire chapter 6, we see God's desire. You say, what was it? Well, look at verse 4, if you will. He says, oh, Ephraim, and Ephraim's really the representative of the northern kingdom at this time. And so he's speaking to them, but he's really speaking to all of Israel. He says, oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? He says, what shall I do unto you? I've tried to hedge you in. I've tried to take things away from you. I've tried being loving and kind, but you're still going away from me. Folks, listen, let's don't wait on God to take us to the end of our rope and allow Him to do things in our life. I told the teens that I was preaching to Friday night, I told them that one of the worst things that could ever happen in your life is for you to rebel against God and God have to use something that you love and that's dear to you to get your attention. And that's what we're seeing in this chapter. We're seeing God loving a people so much that He's willing to do whatever to bring them back to Him. And we know that God did take His hand off of them. He mashed the pause button on the Jewish people. Amen. And one day in the tribulation time, He will mash play again. And we know that during that time that God will deal with Israel. And as the book of Romans tells us, that all of Israel might be saved. That's what the tribulation period was really intended for, that the Jews might be saved. Now, I want you to notice, what is God's desire? I love this quote by Dr. Clarence Sexton in his book, The Door of Hope. Don't read it right now because I use a lot of it. Read it after we're done. But I'm giving him credit for this one, because it says God is kind of giving us a look at this chapter. He says, God is passionately bending over the balcony of glory and pleading with His people. When I read that today, I said, wow. Because I got a picture of the God of heaven, the God of glory in heaven, bending over the balcony of heaven, bending over trying to say, come on, I want you to come back to me. And I'll just divert just a little bit. If you're here tonight and you rebelled against God and you're backslidden, God is not up there going, well, I hope they hear it mess up so I can throw this lightning bolt at them. Yeah. That's not our God. That's why the book of Hosea was written, to show us that we don't have some bully God in heaven going, oh, I gave them a list of rules. If they miss number 9, I'm gonna punch them right beside the face. You know? I mean, we don't have a God in heaven that way. We have a God in heaven going, no, 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 don't do that, don't do that. He's setting things up in your life to get you to go the other way. He sets barricades up here so you'll go that way. And He said, with every temptation, He will give you a way of what? Escape, an exit sign. He says, oh, choose that way, choose that way. But He does not make us a robot. You have a free will. You have a free will whether you get saved or not, and you have a free will whether you serve Him or not. And God is not a bad God up there going, oh, I hope they mess up. We see that through the book of Hosea. Amen. That God loved His people even when they were at their worst. Amen. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here we are, we're looking at Israel who has messed up, and God standing over the balcony of heaven pleading with His people, come back. You say, well, how patient was God? Have you read the Old Testament? How many prophets He sent? How many judges He sent? How many kings He sent? How many minor prophets He sent? How many preachers He sent? And He still is pleading with people today. God could have very well taken us out already. But I'm glad He didn't. I want you to notice that, again, He said in chapter 2, verse 15, He said that He would give them a door of hope to go through. He wanted them to take that path. And He tried to hedge them in and to make them choose that path. But they chose the path that they would want to go through the flesh. I want you to notice in verse 6, if you will. Skip on down to verse 6. It says, for I desire. So what does God desire? Well, here's what He said, I desire. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, God said, I would rather have mercy on you than to have you sacrifice. And by the way, they were going to end up being a sacrifice of some sort. And God's saying, hey, listen, I would rather you have mercy. I would rather you have mercy than to have judgment. Then look on down what He says. He says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He says, more than having to set up all of these offerings and saying, I just want you to have the knowledge. They were missing why they were sacrificing. They were missing all these things. The priest at this time had gone cuckoo. Aren't you glad there's no preachers like that in the pulpits of America today? Man, I was reading so much today and my brain just got poof. And I was reading today and really this, it talks about it in this chapter how, and we'll read it here in a little bit, how the priest consented unto their death. You say, how does that happen? Well, sometimes we don't willfully want to commit murder, but you do it through your actions. Then, I forgot which, I think it was Wiersbe, one of those was saying today, how many preachers are murderers? I said, whoa, I had to read that. And he says, how many preachers are not telling the truth? It may not affect this generation, but it'll affect the next generation. It will affect the next generation. For long, you're going to have a bunch of lost people and whose blood is on their hands. Or whose hands is the blood on? It's the preacher. It's the watchman, as Ezekiel 33 tells us. And so God's desire, you say, what is God's desire? God's desire was to save His people. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, Jesus didn't come to commit judgment to us. He said that we're condemned already in John chapter 3. He said, you're condemned already, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. You say, why would God do that? Because He loves you. Don't ever take God's love as a license to do what you want to. Because the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth me. What does that mean? It means it puts me in a boundary box. I shouldn't want to go out here and do this. Why? Because of the love of God. I should want to do that because why? God's given me grace. It's not a grace that you can go out there. I tell people all the time when these radical grace people come up, they're like, well, God will forgive you. Yeah, He will. If you're really sorry about it. Just because I have a driver's license in my wallet. Just because I have a driver's license doesn't mean I can drive my car the way I want it to. I wished it did. But none of us would probably be here tonight if we drove the way we all wanted to, really. I would ram every 18-wheeler and train in Hazlitt sometimes. Everybody said amen. I would just tap them a little bit. No, you know, not enough to hurt them. But you see how I just because I have a license doesn't mean I can get in my car and I can get out here and I can drive like I want to. Just because you're a Christian don't mean you can just go out there and live how you want to. There are some constraints. There are some boundaries. But so why are they there? Because God loves you. Because God doesn't want you to get out here and get hurt. That's why God gives us boundaries and gives us a Holy Spirit that convicts us when we begin to cross that line over into wherever the abyss or wherever we're going, backsliding, and the Holy Spirit goes, ow. My heart began to hurt today. I was like, oh no. I checked my blood pressure. I was like, oh, that's why. But you know what? I'm glad that system's in there. Amen. That's why my face is a little flushed tonight. My blood pressure's way up there. I don't know why. I drank tequila before I came. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. My wife said, please don't tell those jokes no more. It's bad. Amen. I'm just kidding. The best thing I drink is unsweet tea. And but, you know, here's the thing is that God gave us a warning system. That old Holy Spirit, man, I'm glad He's there. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's there. Whenever I take that step in the wrong direction, guess what God does through the Holy Spirit? No, no, no. No, no, no. And what do you have to do? You have to suppress that. In order to cross that boundary, Israel had to suppress the preaching of the prophets and the Old Testament and things that they may have would have had, like the five books of Moses and the testimony of the fathers. They would have had those things and they had to suppress that. Well, you know how Israel done? It's like a lot of people today. They still had religion, but they didn't have a relationship. And see, we still have a lot of religion in our world. I told the group I was preaching to Friday night or Saturday morning, or sometime, that I said, why is the world not better off today? Because there are more churches in America today than there ever has been. There's a church on every corner. So shouldn't we be a better people? Shouldn't we be a better nation? Well, we're not. We're a worse nation than we have ever been. Why is that? It's because that we have a lot of religion, but we don't have a lot of people with relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in our world. So now I want you to notice the next thing here in verse 6 again. I want you to look back there with me. He says, I'd rather have that. Or verse 8, I'm sorry. He says, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Now, you say, Gilead, that what does that mean? Well, we all have heard that Christ is the balm of Gilead. And so that's what this city was known for in Genesis 37 and verse 25 when Joseph was being sold into slavery. When the Ishmaelites came, it said that they came from Gilead and that they had spices and healing balm or balm with them. They were known, if you study Gilead early on in life, that they were known for their healing ointments that they had. And you're going down to Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 32, it says, is there no balm in Gilead? He said, is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Gilead was once known as a healing place, but now in this scripture that they have been polluted. That they have gone the way of the world. See, the world was going down. Because why? The Israelites were polluting those around them. Never pollute just yourself. You can pollute everybody around you when you decide to get out of the will of God. When you decide to jump ship and go away from God. Then we see the second thing. We see not only God's desire, but we see God's dilemma. And I don't know if God's ever in the dilemma because He knows all things, but there is a dilemma here. And we see it in chapter 7. Look, if you will, in verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, when I would have healed Israel. Notice what he said. He said, when I would have. In other words, I would have done it. I would have laid the healing balm of Gilead upon them. I would have healed them and restored them. But notice what he says. Then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and wickedness of Samaria. You say, what's the significance of that, of these two cities? Well, the only thing that I can find out, maybe you can dig a little more, is that they were the two biggest cities at this time. That they were the biggest cities at this time and that their sin became known. It became rampant in the sin. In sin, it says, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. We see God's dilemma. You say, what is it? Well, He wanted to heal them. You say, well, why didn't He heal them? Because they rejected truth. They rejected the knowledge of God, as we've read earlier. They rejected mercy. We see that in these things, and I just give these to you real quick. We see in verse 1, we see why did God, what was still the limit? Well, there was a falsehood. In verse 2, there was wickedness. In verse 3, there was lies. In verse 4, He says there was adultery. Notice what all the words that He's using, falsehood, wickedness, lies, and adultery. You're talking about God's people. We're not talking about lost cities of the Canaanites. We're not talking about wicked cities that should have been wicked cities. We're talking about God's people. How would you like your church to be known by falsehood, wickedness, lies, and adulteries? You say, man, we ought to put that on Facebook. That's not what we want on our website, is it? Come to Heritage, a place of falsehood, lies, adultery, and what's the other one? And lies and wickedness. Well, we would. Next Sunday, we'd have so many people here wouldn't know what to do. Amen? You put truth and old-fashioned on there, like, man, I'm good. You know? But here it is. God's dilemma is that He wants to bless, but He cannot because of His righteousness. His righteousness and His holiness cannot bless wickedness. God will never bless. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is God. Maybe backwards, but you see what I'm saying? It's that God said, I bless people that are people of moral character, of righteousness, of rightness. God has never blessed wickedness. God judges it. Why would He bless it? Jesus came to die for. The dilemma. Matthew 23:37. You're going to write this one down. It's good. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Exclamation point. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you unto myself, but you would not come. You rejected me. God wanted His people to come and repent because He wanted to restore them. But instead, they're going to have to go through 7 years, some of them. 7 years. Now, we know that during that time, there's martyred Jews during that time. It'll be martyred. There's 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses up there. Not the kind that's down here. They're not going to have white anything on, but that these have on. But what is it going to be? It's going to be 144 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, that are going to represent the Lord God and be preachers and evangelists all over this world, bringing Jews to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right. And some of those Jews, because they received not the mark, will be martyred and killed in during that time. At the end of the tribulation period, it says in chapter 12, it starts there really talking about in chapter 12 of Revelation, talking about the remnant of Jews. They're hiding out. I mean, they're not the popular crowd. And so what is God trying to do? He's bringing them to Him the hard way. How about you? I'm glad I ain't got to go through the tribulation period. Amen. To get my attention on a holy God. Now I want to give you the last thing. We see God's demonstrations. I want to recap both of these chapters. And I know I haven't read a lot, but I want to read some more now. I want to give you God's demonstrations. God gives the demonstrations. I love God's really parables, sort of, or analogies. Back in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, He talks about his demonstration is like rain. Like the rain. And if you notice there, I believe it's in verse 3, He says this. He says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as a morning. And He shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and the former rain unto the earth. In other words, He's the all-in-all rain. He's the all-in-all blessings, the refreshing showers that God will come and He will heal His people. That He will come as the balm of Gilead, as He said He would. That He would shower His people with refreshing showers of blessings. Then we see the next thing in verses 4 through 11. I'm just going to hit these real quick. Like a morning cloud and the dew. That's what He calls them. You say, what is that? Well, what Israel was trying to do lasted more as quickly as the morning clouds and the morning dew dissipates. When we were headed back from Georgia Monday morning, we left Georgia and there were some storms coming in. So it was a little bit froggy. And I mean, you know, there was a little dew on the ground because the weather was changing too. And so I was driving along there and I was like, man, I wish it would stay like this. And just about the time I said that, about the time the sun got up good and what happened, it dissipated. You see, that's the way Israel's religion was. They looked like that they were participating in the act of serving God and worshiping God. But what they had was a false religion. What they had was just very, very, like we would call it, surface religion. I believe Matthew talks about that when he talks about the different seeds. Some land on the stony ground, some on the thorny ground, and the birds come and pick them up. That's who Israel was. And let me give you the other one. He says, I love this. Look at chapter 7. He talks about in verse 6, look there if you will. He says, like an oven. I love the demonstrations he's given here. He says, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. You say, well, at least they're on fire for God. No. Wait a minute, you got to keep reading. He said, while they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night, and in the morning it burneth as a fire. And he says in verse 7, he says, they are all hot as an oven, and devoured their judges, and all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. You say, what it was it? Well, they had a burning desire, but it was toward the wrong things. You ever watch zealous people whenever they're, you know, I was a young preacher once. I wanted to do everything I could. You ever made a fool of yourself? That's like a daily thing with me. The worst thing I ever used to say was, I can do that. You should have seen the first time I led singing. I could sing, but I didn't know how to lead singing. My pastor said, hey, Wiggins, come here and lead singing. I was like, okay. That was a mess. I didn't know you had to be in tandem with the piano player and the organ player. You know, and the people out there. I was like, well, let's just all, you know. And I was like, well, it was not in or decently and in order. Trust me. Notice the next thing in verses 11 through 12. He talks about, I love this one. You could say this about a lot of people. Verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. In other words, Ephraim was playing the fence. Ephraim was over here, and then they would come over here and say, God, we love you, but we're over here worshiping Baal also. They're a cake. You say, what's a cake that's not turned? It burns on one side. It may look good on one side. It may look good on the top side, but on the bottom side, it's burnt. You say, what's the analogy here? What's the demonstration? Because that cake is no good. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You ever baked a cake? I remember my mom would bake cakes, and boy, she'd get that cake out, and then she'd flip it over. You'd be like, oh, it's a little dark. He's like, well, my mom had a cure for that. It was called cut the bottom off and eat the rest of it, amen? Kind of like biscuits. You know, if you had those big old biscuits, that's why you make them thick. If you burn the bottom, at least you cut it off, you still got a big, good-sized biscuit. You know? But what happens is that when you get that, you ever get something that gets that burnt taste all the way through it, it's not delightful. Most of us know that from early parts of marriage, right? And you say the thing, why don't we just go out to eat? That'd be fine. To McDonald's. Like a cake not turned. He talks about in the second thing, verses 13 through 16, he says, like a silly dove. You say, what in the world is that? Well, Israel thought that she was a power. In verse 11, it says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. In other words, she wasn't using her thinking, is that they called to Egypt and they go to Assyria. In other words, they were trying to play these two against each other because Assyria was coming for them. And they were trying to play these two political parties against each other, Egypt and Assyria. And guess what began? What happened in this? We know how the story ends. They got crushed. They thought that they could be a powerhouse by playing the fence, by being like a silly dove. And we see that they were trapped in their own captivity, or in their own way of thinking by going into the captivity. Now, let me give you the last thing. I'll be done. It says like a deceitful bow in verses 13 through 16. He says in verse 13, matter of fact, verse 13 is really kind of the phrasing of the book of Revelation. He says, woe unto them, for they have fled from me. God help us tonight if that's any of us. You know what? Jonah tried that. The Bible says he went down to Joppa to flee from the presence of the Lord. That didn't work out so well for him, did it? He said, destruction unto them. Because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. In other words, as I've redeemed them. I've brought them back. I've tried. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart. They had a heart problem. When they howled upon their beds and assembled themselves for corn and wine, they rebelled against me. And notice what he says. He says, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do I imagine, they imagine mischief against me. They return, notice what he says, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Here's what God said about his own people. He said, they return. They look like they're coming home, but they don't return unto me. There's a lot of people that can come down to an altar and say a prayer, but it doesn't mean that they're right with God. You can bow at your pew. You can dress the part, but that doesn't mean you're right with God. Here's what he said. He says they're a deceitful bow. God tried to straighten Israel out, but they were a deceitful bow. If you study, that means to have a crooked bow. You know, I don't know if about you, but when I was a kid, we used to make our own bow and arrows. And man, we would take sticks and we'd whittle them down and put little notches on the end, put string on there, bend them over and tie them together. And I figured out pretty quick I wasn't too good of a craftsman. You get that bow and you're like, well, you know, I couldn't shoot. But you go to the store and you buy one and it had been machine made and it was straight. And here's what God said, is that they are a deceitful bow. Let me ask you this, what more could a God do? Could he do? He loved them. I love that there's a song that I've been listening to. It says, he loved me to death. Talking about the Lord, he did. He loved us all to death. Amen. Death of the cross. He loved Israel so much that he pursued them. He pursued them. He pursued them. He pursued them. And then he said, okay, that's enough. One day he'll pick them back up again because he'll not forsake his own. We know that. He'll pick them up again. But you know what? As Christians today, we can be the same way as them. We can be in church, but we can be backslidden. We can have the right Bible, the right attitude, the right dress, but our heart can be far from Him. We must be careful that we don't become like Israel. Let's just say, God, you're my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I'm here. I want you to forgive me. Wherever I failed God, I fail God all the time. And I have to come back to Him. Sometimes when I go step over that line, and my heart goes, oh, Holy Spirit just gets in there and He just begins to convict me. I'm so glad for that. And I'm glad God puts barricades in my life. Aren't you glad of that? Maybe tonight, maybe that's you. Maybe that's all of us. Maybe we just need to take a moment and pray. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll pray and then Pastor will come. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I pray you bless this time we have of invitation. Thank you for what your word has taught us tonight and what your word has shown us tonight. And God, we just ask that you would just, Lord, allow us to examine our hearts. And Father, I just pray that we would be found faithful. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Us, may we be faithful to Him. Amen. And let's sing the song. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way.